Galatians chapter 6 this evening. Let me read just a few verses. We're going to stay in verse 1 as far as our message tonight. We're going to title the message, Restoring the Fallen. And this will probably be our last message of the year. I'm probably not be preaching Wednesday night. We'll be doing a few things a little bit different. Notice as we begin reading in verse 1, just to get the context, and there's so much in verse 1, I'm going to read more than one, but there's so much in the context I need to camp out there for tonight. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask again for your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, again tonight, speak to us from this text. Lord, help us as we study it, as we go through it. Help us to understand it, that we might be obedient to thy word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is, I think, the 41st sermon in the book, the first in this chapter. Last week, we were looking in the latter part of chapter 5, the crucified life. This evening, I want to camp out in verse 1, and where it speaks of the restoration of a fallen brother. And as we step into chapter 6 and verse 1, we here can see what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. We're told, as we closed out chapter 5, especially in verse 25, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see in our text, and beginning here in chapter 6, we see the responsibility of the church and the importance of the church in our text. Now notice in verse 1, he begins with the word brethren. We find that I believe it's about 10 times in this chapter, or this book I should say, that the word brethren is used. In chapter 1 and verse 2, the beginning of this letter, and in chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, rather. Amen. And so throughout this book, he addresses them as brethren, Christians, those who believe, brothers and sisters of the same family and of the household of God. You notice in verse 10, in verse 10, he says, And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we're talking about spiritual family, the family of families here in our text. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're a part of the household of God, as here we see that we're all a part of the household of faith. And then in 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and speaking of the church and the members and the elders, he said he made mention of how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So when he begins here in verse 1 with brethren, we're talking about the family of God, the household of faith. Now, when I say the family of God, we find that we have a mutual responsibility to one another. And we need one another for spiritual growth. I think that's seen all through the Scripture. We need each other for spiritual growth and also for accountability. And that's one of the things we see in our text is accountability. Now, just to make note of a few verses, if you want to jot them down to show the importance of the family of God, in verse 2, he says, bear you one another's burdens. In Ephesians 4:32, we're told to forgive one another. In Philippians 3:2, consider one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. In Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. We have a sermon, by the way, on one another's. John 13:34, love one another. And that is mentioned other times in the Bible. Romans 12:10, be kind one to another. And Romans 12:10 also, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 14:13, judge not one another. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Let me give you two more. I'm not going too fast, am I? Most of you know shorthand by now. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And that's mentioned again in about three or four other books. And then in James 5:16, I'll close with this with the one another's, pray for one another. And there's many others. I think there's at least 25 to 30 one another's that we find in the New Testament. Now notice as we come here, again, we're going to see what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And let's take some of these phrases or words here. First of all, again, brethren, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the brothers and sisters in the church, the family of God. We find here the next expression is that if a man be overtaken in a fault. In other words, if he stumbles, if he falls into some sin, as an animal would be caught in a trap. In other words, if he trespasses the Scripture, in other words, blindsided by sin, we know that the Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says the pleasure of sin for a season. And it only lasts for a season. Then there's a great price to pay. Sin looks good. It looks pleasurable. And still yet, we're not to let our guard down. And so we see here someone who would stumble or fall into some sin that is a part of the church. Now, there's a couple of verses that I won't ask you to turn to, but you can write down. And one of those is in James chapter 5 that kind of relates to what we're looking at here. And speaking of someone who has fallen into sin, they have been overtaken in a fault. James 5, verse 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Same concept here in this passage. In other words, someone falling, somebody in sin, and someone else helping them to rise up above that. In 1 John chapter 5, you can jot this passage down, and especially in the context of 1 John 5:16, it said here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin in the death, and I do not say that he shall pray for him. He continues in the next verse to talk about this. He speaks of that all unrighteousness sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, when I preached through 1 John, I gave you two different interpretations of that passage, and one is dealing with a Christian that would fall into sin, And he would suffer the consequences of a physical death, and then also showed you the possibility that it may be referring to spiritual death as well. But it's a sobering passage, but he says, if any man see his brother, that's what we're talking about, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, the idea there is praying for someone that is involved in some sin, and James, the ideal there is going to that person and helping them to be restored and come out of the sin. Now, he tells us how to do this. Notice with me in verse 1 again, we're just taking words as we go down through here, because I think this is important. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, notice here in this passage, he said, ye which are spiritual. Now, that's important because he's speaking of those who are governed by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25 says, if you live in the Spirit, if we rather live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we're saved and have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then let us walk in the Spirit. He says in chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then in verse 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. So what is he talking about here? Ye which are spiritual. Well, we know that all Christians possess the Spirit of God. But not all Christians always walk in the Spirit of God or filled with the Spirit, as in Ephesians 5, verse 18. So what we have here, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, there's some other verses on this in reference to ye which are spiritual. And I'll give those to you. If you want to turn with me to just a few of them, you can. In Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read the first two verses. Ye which are spiritual. Now I think that's just a little bit more than just being saved and having the Spirit of God in you. Again, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and produce the fruit of the Spirit. So ye which are spiritual, what are we talking about? We're talking about those who are governed by the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit. And they would have wisdom and understanding, and they would be able to deal with a fallen brother or sister in a proper way. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, I do not want to fall into the hands of carnal people. In other words, spiritual babies. And I got to be careful what I say, even though the people are not here now. But we had a situation, and many, many years ago, in the beginnings of this church will be 30 years old in May of next year. And we had a situation where a individual had fallen into sin, not completely involved in the situation, but was they had missed the mark. And my wife and I immediately came along by their side. No one knew this. We went to them in private, and we began talking with this individual, and we even went as far to pull the individual out of certain responsibilities, public responsibilities in the church, and just politely, quietly took care of this. And what was interesting is that the person agreed and wanted help from us. So we were able to help this person. The sad part about it, now this person was restored, and the sad part about it is that we had some people in the church, we had a few that wanted to put this person out of the church. And then we had another small group that came to me and wanted to overlook the sin. And my wife and I had already been dealing with it. We've been sitting down for hours with this person. This person repented, and without ever bringing all this public, and we worked all of this out. But we had two groups of people on each side of us telling me, you've got to put this person out. And another one says, we've got to overlook this, you know, sin. And so that's the reason I said, I don't want to fall into the hands of carnal people. If somebody's going to deal with me, let's say I've stumbled and fallen in sin, and it's all possible for any of us, I want somebody spiritually minded that's prayed up and confessed up and filled with the Spirit and walking and led by the Spirit, walking in it and led by it. I want that kind of person to come along and help me, because I think there'd be the possibility of restoration in a proper way. You can write down Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 through 12, and you'll see a context there of the importance of having others around you to help you if you stumble and fall. And there's some good verses there that will go along with this. Now let's consider this word spiritual just for a moment. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong. I think it would be pretty much the same thing as saying those that are spiritual. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now the strong and the spiritual will truly have the interest of the other person in mind. Okay? If they're walking in the Spirit, they're strong in the faith. Notice Romans chapter 4 when we talk about strong, being strong. Everybody wants to be strong today, but there are not a lot of spiritually strong people. Notice with me, need to pump some spiritual iron, don't we? Notice with me in Romans chapter 4, I'm reading verse 19 and 20. Now this is Abraham. And he said here in verse 19, and being not weak. Now notice this. We see the word spiritual in Galatians. We see the word strong in Romans 15. Romans 4, 19 and 20. And speaking of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to be strong in the faith. Now notice again 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just take the latter part of this chapter. I was going to read from verse 6. Actually read from verse 6 through 8 of this morning. But notice, let me just cut into the text. From verses 9 through the end of the chapter, he's speaking of the Spirit of God. But he said in verse 14, he said, but the natural man, now this is after speaking of the Holy Ghost teaching us spiritual things, but the natural man, that's the dead, lost, unregenerate man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness them, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that's what we're talking about, he that is spiritual, notice, judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. In other words, he allows the Word of God to be the judge. And he said in verse 16, notice here, and he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. But now notice the flip side of this in verses 1 through about verse 4 in chapter 3 of Corinthians. Notice here as we come to this. And by the way, if you're taking notes, Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17 on this thing about being filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to dwell in us, and Ephesians 5 and in verse 18. All right, now notice in chapter 3, he says here in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Notice that. So there was some Christians in the church at Corinth that needed to become spiritually minded. He said, "My brethren could not speak unto you as in spiritual, but as unto carnal." That is, immature. And he said, "Even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal." Now in the text, he's not talking about smoking and drinking and chewing tobacco. He says here, or dip in snuff, I'm going to cover it all. And he says, but he says here, notice in verse 3, "For you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So they are walking as lost men, thinking as lost men. And he said in verse 3, "For while one saith, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal?" In other words, they were following men. They didn't have the proper understanding of ministers. And so they had their own favorites and things of that nature. So he said that they were carnal. Now coming back to our text, in Galatians, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," in other words, he falls in some type of sin, or she falls in some type of sin, "he said, ye which are spiritual," now shouldn't it be our goal to be spiritual and to be strong in the faith and not be carnal? "He said, ye which are spiritual, restore," here's our next word, "restore such an one." Now I'm saving the last part of that, the spirit of meekness. But notice he said, "restore such a one." What does that mean? Restore them back to spiritual health. They have become spiritually unhealthy. To restore them back to fellowship and to restore them back to usefulness in the work of God. What is interesting, if you want to make note of this, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, and the surrounding text, we find as the Lord was choosing His disciples, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John of Zebedee's, we find that, I believe it was James and John, that they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. And the same root Greek word that is used here with the word restore is used in Matthew 4, verse 21, and Mark 1, I believe it's verse 19, in the word mending. Now, I remember when I first moved down here, I had to learn a lot about fishing, me being from Tennessee. And I remember going to Brother Avery's house, and he had nets hanging out of trees and everywhere else there. And I said, one day, "What are you doing?" "He's mending nets and doing work of that nature." As a matter of fact, he got me my first cast net. And so we know what it means to mend nets. If nets are not mended, you will lose everything that you catch. And so we have another word in Ephesians 4:12, if you want to write that down. And that word is perfecting. In other words, he gives prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and apostles, he gives them, verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Well, again, the word restore, the word mending, and the word perfecting has the same root Greek word. And again, what does all this mean? Well, it means to repair something, to perfect something, to mend something, restoration. And it's like setting a bone. You get a broken bone or a bone out of joint, the sooner that that bone is mended, the sooner it's going to heal. So this is, and the reason I say that, when it comes to sin in the church and restoration, it's not to be put off and put off and put off. That happened in 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke the church for allowing sin to go on in the church. So it's like setting a bone. The sooner it is mended, the sooner it will heal. And if it is not mended, it will never be right or never be useful. So that's the ideal here. Now, in Ephesians 6:1, again, we're taking most of these words here. He says this. And by the way, let me just mention this to you as well before I move to the next thought. If you write down Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, I think that when you look at this subject of restoration, I think that the whole goal in dealing with sin in the church, the goal is that there be forgiveness and restoration with repentance. Now let me read two verses. Now the verses I'm going to read is how to deal with sin, but it's also a warning, a danger of not forgiving when we've been injured. He said in verse 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." So there has to be repentance, for they can be forgiveness and restoration. And he said, "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." In other words, true, sincere repentance, then we are to forgive them. Now, as we're looking here in this text, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, then the church has a tremendous responsibility." The church is, he says, "and ye which are spiritual," he said, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." And so there's the responsibility of the church. Sin is never to be overlooked, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, it'll spread through and there'll be more sin and so forth. Now, notice he said to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Meekness, if we were to back up in chapter 5 in verse 23, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's in verse 23. Meekness. You can write down Ephesians 4:15. This has to do with gentleness. Yes, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Now, we must be very firm in this, and yet at the same time, not use harsh words with somebody that's fallen in sin. There's a right way and a wrong way to confront sin. Sin must be confronted. I'll show you that in just a moment. It has to be confronted. Notice as we turn to Proverbs, notice with me in the book of Proverbs in chapter 15, there has to be that balance here, is that sin must be confronted. And I'm going to Proverbs chapter 15. Sin must be confronted, but it's not to be confronted in an arrogant way or harsh words. It's to be done in a right way. And notice now in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says here, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous," that's like harsh, "grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise," here we're coming back now with the spiritual, "the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." So again, there must be firmness. We'll see this in Matthew, Corinthians, and Thessalonians, and 2 Samuel. There must be seriousness and firmness and dealing with this and dealing with it as quick as possible. And still yet, at the same time, there must be gentleness. There must be meekness. And he tells us why when we get back to that text. Now, turn back to Galatians. And I want to give you two examples in the book of John that you can write down. We find in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, remember the woman that was taken in adultery? Now, Jesus was not interested at all in destroying that woman. He wanted to help her. And that's exactly what he did. And he dealt with those that brought her there also. He stooped down and wrote in the sand. People still trying to figure that out. And he said unto the woman, "Where is thy accusers?" And he basically forgave her, but here's what he said. He said, "Go and sin no more." He never overlooked the sin, But he brought about a situation where he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth, and he told this woman, he said, go and sin no more. We also find in John chapter 4 another story of the woman at the well. You could begin the whole chapter, but you could begin reading about verse 14 through 29, and you'll find that this woman is interacting with the Lord Jesus, and he basically reveals her heart and her mind, and he tells her how many husbands she had had, and one she's living with is not her husband. He dealt with her. He was firm. He was kind. He was gentle. He never avoided the truth. He spoke the truth. And this woman got saved. She got saved, but she not only got saved, she's a Samaritan. She's not even a full Jew. And she goes back, and there's a multitude of others get saved because of this woman's testimony. So there's the balance between firm and steadfastness with truth and still yet speaking the truth in love. There's another passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, we find there that in meekness, the servant of the Lord in teaching and instructing, in meekness, he says, instructing those who need to be restored. Those who have been taken captive by the devil. Now coming back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice the rest of the passage. He said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself. He closed chapter 5 in verse 26 with this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does he say this? Well, we're all made out of the same stuff. And it doesn't matter how spiritual we are or how spiritual we think we are. We can fall just like anyone else. We see many great men in the scriptures that God gives us the testimony of their fall. In other words, when he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, we are to deal with others, those that are fallen, in the way that we would want to be dealt with. And we are to avoid spiritual pride and the looking down upon others because they have failed, they have stumbled, they've been overtaken in a fault or a sin. In other words, we find in 1 Corinthians 10:11, in the context of many sins of Israel, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. Now he's not saying we can't judge, because in John 7 and verse 24 he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge, in other words, make righteous judgment. And that's what Christ did. Christ, when he judged, he always judged righteously and meekness and humility and according to Scripture. And so Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, if you read on, he speaks of hypocrisy. And he speaks of what the context, and we got an article and a sermon on that, titled, Judge Not. He's speaking of hypocritical judgment. In other words, you coming along, and somebody's got a splinter in their eye, a mote in their eye, and you've got a two-before sticking through your eye, and you're passing judgment on them. In other words, we're to take care of our own sin, deal with our own sin. We're not to ever get to the point where we think we're really above someone else. None of us are immune to what we point our finger at. We must be very careful of that. Now, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to go through four texts to just kind of wrap this up. Notice in Matthew chapter 18. And notice here. When I said there's been many good men and women that have fallen, let me give you just a few from the Scripture. What about Adam in the Garden of Eden? The first man and woman was ever created, they fell. They were tempted, and they had fallen. And God came to them, forgave them, clothed them, gave a sacrifice for them. What about Abraham? He was strong in faith. But this one time, a few times actually, but there was one time he was weak in faith and he went into Hagar. He just lost sight of the promises of God that the promised seed would come through Sarah. And that cost him for the rest of his life. We find that Moses, very meek and humble man, it took one event to keep him out of the promised land. He went up and looked at it on a mountain, and God, he died there, and he never got to go in. He was a good man. He was a spiritual man. This is the first five books of the Bible. Great man, but he failed. He allowed the children of Israel to provoke him to anger. David, we could mention a few things about David, but one in particular is that we see with David, is the story of Bathsheba and the adulterous affair, and then having her husband killed. And we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here's how that God dealt with this. In 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 1, after that David had sinned, God sent Nathan the prophet. What did he do? He confronted David. He confronted him, gave him a little story about somebody stealing from someone else. And David says, make him pay fourfold. And Nathan says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You're the one of sin. And David repented. There was consequences. The baby died. There was problems in his house from then on. But God forgave David. David sinned, and David was restored through repentance and faith, but he had to be confronted by the prophet of God. God sent the prophet unto him. But when we read Psalms 51, sweet psalm, he's confessing his sins, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. God forgave him. God forgave him because he came to repentance after being confronted with the sin. He that covereth his sin shall not have forgiveness. Only those who repent of that sin and forsake that sin, confess it and forsake it, will have a restoration. Now let's give three examples here in the New Testament. I just gave you the one with David in the Old Testament. And let's give three examples quickly and we'll close. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Notice the order. Here's the order. Problem, go to them privately. They won't listen. Secondly, take others and go again. They won't listen. The third thing to do is to tell the church. Bring it before the church. So many are not in churches. They're not accountable. And so as we read on, he says in verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man in the public. In other words, as a lost man. The heathen were pagan Gentiles who worshiped idols. And they were unacquainted with the true and living God. The publicans were those tax collectors that was working for the Roman government. They weren't considered as very great people, you know, at this time. But he goes on and he talks about in verse 18, he said, but I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Yet I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now he's talking about here the church, the keys of the kingdom, as in chapter 16, the authority that the church has. And he said in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So in a, again, a church setting, and especially when it comes to dealing with problems and issues and things that must be taken care of. And then we find in verse 20 and 21, again, the subject of forgiveness. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we do have a sermon, at least one. We have one on chastisement in an article, and we also have a sermon on church discipline. That's what we're talking about. Many of the reformers believe that church discipline is one of the three elements of the church. They believe that preaching was important, the ordinances were important, and also church discipline. Can you imagine getting on the street, interviewing people, and tell me, what are the three things that you believe that make up a church? You'll probably never hear church discipline. And that's what we're talking about. Restoring a brother. The goal is always, when dealing with sin, is to restore them, mend them, repair them, perfect them, bring them back to a place where they're useful, just like if you had a broken bone, bringing that back to a place of usefulness. 1 Corinthians 5. For time's sake, I was going to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, there's fornication in the church. And the Apostle Paul writing to them, and he says, you're puffed up in verse 2. He said, you've not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. And he gives his judgment in verse 3 and 4. He said, here's what needs to be done. He said, deal with this individual. He even goes as far as saying, verse 5, to deliver such an one and Satan from destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you're glorying. In other words, they're bragging and boasting. Your glorying is not good in verse 6. He says, know you not, the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you let this sin go, there's going to be more. And in the church at Corinth, there was plenty of sin that had to be dealt with. And so he gives his word on that. And when you come down to verse 11, he said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Well, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Notice, there are those without the church that are lost. Do not ye judge them that are within? So there are those that are within. And he said in verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He said put them away. So here we find a situation where sin is in the church, and he says, put this person out of the church that the devil may deal with him. If you would write down 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 11, all indications are in this text is that this man repented, and Paul is saying, restore him. He's saying in verse 7, forgive him. Love him in verse 8. And verse 10, forgive him. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So, the process there had to be dealt with. A little different in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, somebody falls into sin. Well, I guess it's not different. Someone falls into sin. It'll rush to their rescue. The whole goal is to bring them to repentance, to restore them to spiritual health. Well, in this case, this man didn't repent in the beginning. He's put out, and all indications are he did repent. And Paul said, now you do the same thing. You reverse it. Now you love him. You bring him back in. You restore him to the church and the spiritual health. One more time, and we're through 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, notice with me in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading in one verse. He said, now we exhort you, brethren. Now there's four things, four responsibilities that the church has here in this passage. And I preached the message on this one verse, January the 13th of this year. And it says here, now we exhort you, brethren, here's the first one, warn them that are unruly. The second thing is to comfort the feeble-minded. The third thing is to support the weak. And the fourth thing is to be patient toward all men. Notice the very first thing here is to warn them that are unruly. The indications, and you can write this down, chapter 4, verse 11, there are those, for whatever reason, connected with the church that were refusing to work and perform their responsibilities and duties. Now notice in chapter 3, we'll close here. In chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. This indicates the same thing as somebody that would not work. And the church was to deal with this. Notice in chapter 3. And if you're taking notes, Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, the context is chastisement. And basically, I'm going to put it in my own words, he said, accept it and be encouraged in the Lord by it. In other words, get right, repent, and serve God. All right, now notice in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now I'm putting chapter 5, 14, First Thessalonians 5, 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and this passage all together. So I'm saying that that person that is disorderly here is probably one that refused to work. It could include anyone, but probably referring to that. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Then Paul gives some examples how that the apostles here had labored and worked and so forth, and he said they were the example in verse 9. And then notice with me as we read from verses 10 through 15. He said in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Now notice he uses the word tradition in verse 6, the word command in verse 6, and he comes back to verse 10 with the word commanded. So this is serious business. And he said here, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. That's the cure, by the way. Let him starve to death. He says here in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, using that same word as in 1 Thessalonians, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now notice the next two verses. This is where we're closing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note, that is mark, that man, have no company with him, that is fellowship, that he may be what? Ashamed. In other words, that he would come to repentance and be restored. And then he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, warn him. So in Galatians 6:1, we're to those that are spiritual are to restore those who have been overtaken in the fault. They're to do this in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves. We got to be very careful and cautious, but we're to use firmness and still yet gentleness at the same time. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee this evening for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together as this morning. We ask Your blessings upon the remaining of this service, upon the singing and the closing prayer request and prayer. And Father, we pray that as we continue to work our way through the book of Galatians, Lord, help us, teach us. Lord, help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow in truth that we might be faithful, that we walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, be filled of the Spirit, that we would be strong in faith, and Lord, that we would be spiritual. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.